This morning, we're going to do a topical message called Seasons. Honestly, I was pretty worn out this week, and so I couldn't devote enough time to give you a good study in Matthew. So we're picking up an older message, Seasons, from, this is from 9 or 10 years ago, but I revisited it. I went over it again. It's fresh. But the message is Seasons, and you'll see where we are in Scripture in a minute. And that's why I asked you guys your favorite season. You know, my favorite season growing up was winter, probably a lot like Timmy, for the snowballs, for Christmas. And then probably the last time I... You know, when I wrote this message, it was probably mid-fall, late summer. But now, I don't know, this year I'm kind of like in spring and early summer. It's not smoky yet. It's not too hot. It's green. But, you know, your location in life affects the season. The season here versus season in Florida, I don't know that I would like. In fact, I know that I don't like summers in Florida. I don't even know that I can handle a winter in Florida where my mom lives. It's so hot. It's so humid. It's awful, but she loves it. She likes it. She doesn't mind it. She's in the air conditioning, but I don't even know that people in Florida like the summer because they all go from one place with air conditioning to another, and it's all cranked.
Summer, 3 other seasons.
Yes, exactly, yeah. It's like summer and spring. Even where you live, we can have different weather up on the mountain versus what we have down here in town, and it's always different. But if you were to look up other definitions of a season, you would see potentially some of these. A period of the year characterized by a particular climatic feature, marked by an activity, event, or festivity. It's harvest season. It's planting season, right? Or the rainy season. We were watching a video about Australia yesterday. It was rainy in the rainy season. Maybe you go to the supermarket and your favorite fruit is not in season and you just can't get good strawberries. I don't know if we really have that problem anymore, but with global trade. But also, it's a proper or suitable time. It's an indefinite or unspecified period of time. I mean, you know, a while. You can say, I'm in a season, and it just means a while. There's no start or no end. You don't know when it ends. Maybe you have a favorite TV show. Maybe they ended it early. I remember watching that show Lost years ago. And at the end of the 6th season, it ends on this major cliffhanger. The screen goes white, this bomb goes off, and I thought it was the last show. I thought it was the last show of the last season. And I was, what just happened? What is this? What happened? But there was a whole other season to come. You know, maybe for food, you could think of the other definition of season, like seasoning. You could add salt, herbs, pepper, and other spices. Season could also be a quality or feature to make it more exciting. And I like this one. You can season wood by adjusting its moisture content to that of the environment, which will be used. You know, I've had to buy flooring and other materials, and they say to leave it out in the place where you're going to use it for a couple of days before you install it, because it'll warp, it'll bend, it'll twist. It has to acclimate to the humidity of the environment. You know, with food, when we have too much seasoning, it can ruin the food. You ever have that? You know, we have this garlic shaker at home, and you have to be careful. You have to, like, put it in your hand. If you try and shake it onto the food, you're taking a big risk of whether you get the right amount of garlic or not. Unless you like a lot of garlic. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't want any vampires in your life. But I saw this video yesterday that they've invented a spoon that has an electric probe on it, and it's meant for those who can't have a lot of salt. So you use this spoon, and basically it shocks your tongue to make it taste like salt, to amplify the salt taste in your mouth. So if you're on a low-sodium diet, it won't taste like you're on a low-sodium diet anymore. So I don't know. They come up with all sorts of things, right? But seasoning can make you bitter, can make you savory, can make you sweet, or seasoning can make you gross. Ugh, too much, right? And Jesus says this in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." With that, let's pray. God, would you season us with your word this morning? Would your word come through and make our lives into something more palatable, something that when it's hard, it still tastes good because, God, you've seasoned us and you've directed us. So feed us, we pray, as only you can in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. It's easy to find. It's right at the beginning. Sometimes it's not so easy to find because you got to get through all the preamble and preface and list of books. But Genesis 1, as I take a drink of my seasoned water, says this. We're going to read the first 19 verses together. It says, in the beginning, it's good to remember that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so were the evening and the morning were the fourth day. You know, I love Genesis. Love the beginning. It's good to remember how it all began. But God says in verse 14 that he made the lights in the heavens for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. You know, the word for sign is ot or off. It means signal, distinguishing mark, a banner. And this is interesting, for remembrance. You know, when you look up at the stars, do you remember who made them? A miraculous sign, an omen, a warning or a proof. You know, Jesus said that, guys, you guys can look at the stars and see the clouds and know that a storm is coming, right? We can do that. And the other word, I'm definitely not saying it right, is moed. It means appointed place, appointed time, a meeting. It means a sacred season, a set feast. It means an appointed place or appointed sign, and even the tent of meeting. So that this signal, this distinguishing mark, these things in the heavens are the clock of the universe. And if you remember later on in Genesis, that Adam and God had an appointed time every day. That in the cool of the day, in the early evening, they would get together and they would hang out. They would walk in the garden, right? That in the cool part of the day, they would spend time, they would walk together and talk. I don't know about you, but we love appointed times. If you remember the 90s, the saying TGIF, right? That thank goodness it's Friday. There was even a series on TV, some on ABC, I think it was, where he had all these shows, TGIF. You loved it was Friday. Best day of the week if you got to work during the week. We still use these things today for calendars, yearly feast. As a believer, you better not be using the horoscope this morning. But the point is still there that people pay attention to the sky and for all of human history. That's how we set our clocks. That's how we set our time. That's how we know that when leap year comes, it's because the earth spins around the sun. But we've paid attention for all of human history to track dates, times, harvests. In fact, they can count back in time and they have software to show where stars would be. But I think the Lord, I think the word would encourage us to track the times in our lives. to look back at our life and see the signs, see the seasons, see where the stars were, so to speak, where the stars aligned and when they didn't align in our life. Perhaps there was a shining moment in your life. Maybe there was a dark moment in your life that marked a season for you. And I've quoted a lot recently, but Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That we need to look in our lives and count and figure out when things have happened, maybe why things have happened. What season is it? What are we in? Because we need to have an idea of how much time we have left on earth. Psalm 90 verse, I think I quoted the wrong thing. Yeah, 90 verse 10, you take a step back. It says, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, you know, maybe you're strong enough to make it to 80. My mom is in her 80s. I wonder how much time she has left. She'll probably, I hope she lives to be 100. She would say no, she's ready to go home. But their boast is only in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. That even if you make it to 80, okay, how much more did you accomplish, right? It's wise to take account of our lives. And we talk of midlife crises, and I think in a sense it's a good thing. It's a God-ordained thing. It's a pricking of your conscience when you start realizing I only have so much time left, assuming that you don't die from some other reason, you die from natural causes. But like I said, my friend, his sister, was fine, apparently, and then started feeling sick and went to the hospital, and now they find out that she is dying. That God will prick us in our conscience throughout our lives to wake us up to realities of who he is and how much we need him and how much time we have left. You know, if you're to live 80 years, that's 29,200 days. That sounds like a lot. Although 80 years sounds like a lot, but 29,000 days for some reason doesn't sound like a lot to me. That's 700,800 hours. If you live to be 80. When I wrote this message originally, before I went back over it, I was 35. That was 12,775 days. If I were to live to be 80, that's 43.75% of my life. And now I'll be 44. That's 16,060 days. I've lived 3,285 days. I couldn't tell you what I did on eight of them since then. And now I live 55% of my life. That's a lot. So I think it's super healthy to let those midlife, quarter life, three-quarter life, maybe even a weekly crisis come. Why? That we might gain a heart of wisdom. Now, do we dwell on those things when they come, when we start worrying about it? No, but do we heal it by buying a sports car when we're 40? A vacation? A new haircut or an outfit to make ourselves feel better? You know, it's okay to change the way you dress from seasons in life, but don't let it be yourself. Because we need to seek God's wisdom in how we handle those things we look back on. Whether it's a failure, whether it's a success. Maybe you accomplished what you wanted to. Maybe you didn't. I remember folks close to me passing away, and they were really struggling with dying when they were dying and what they hadn't done. But Philippians 3:13 and 14, Paul says this. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That we remember those failures. It's good to remember them, to not repeat them, to goad us to go on. But we know that in Jesus, we can forget them. Not that we forget them glibly and pretend they never happened, but they don't need to weigh us down from moving forward. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That we have seasons in life, and some seasons we feel like doing it, some seasons we don't. I was talking to my neighbor yesterday. When I was about to go mow my lawn, I said, I'm over it. You can make the whole place gravel, I'd probably be happy, because I really don't feel like mowing and weed whacking anymore. You know, granted, if it was all gravel, I don't know that I'd be happy. Maybe if my driveway does. But the point is that when seasons come and seasons go, we need to be ready for what God has for us in that season, even if we don't feel like it. You don't feel like going out in the winter sometimes, but you got to. You know, when our conscience is pricked by God in the Word, we should not ignore it, especially when time is short. You know, you take a timeout in a game, it's to regroup. It's to refresh. It's to figure out how are the plays going. You know, I used to play hockey, and there was two basically intermissions, we call them, between the three periods of play. Hockey's funny. There's not quarters, there's periods. And after the first period, you'd have a set, okay, we still got two-thirds of the game left. Let's figure out how it's going. Let's pick up. But then during the second intermission, when there's one period left, you knew what you were failing. You knew you only had 20 minutes of play left. You had to figure out what to do to win the game during that time, how to salvage whatever time you had left. And God gives us these seasons, sometimes a season of timeout. Sometimes my kids need to go in timeout. Sometimes I need to go in timeout. But it's to determine the best course of action with what's left. Maybe you look at your checkbook and go, I've only got 15 bucks left to payday. Well, I guess I'm not going to McDonald's today, right? You got to figure out how to make that $15 last. You know, to keep going on like you've been going, to keep playing like you've been playing, to keep spending like you've been spending, to keep living like you've been living, and to not take note of it is risky. Because if we expect to win, and God wants us to win, it would be foolish to not take an assessment of where we're at. Because God wants us to reach heaven. He wants us to bring others, and he wants us to get there with as much reward as possible. Psalm 58:11 says, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges on the earth. That God says there is a reward for the righteous. And sometimes it doesn't look like it. Sometimes you're in a season when it feels like you're losing all your rewards. Like Job, he lost everything. He went through a really rough season. But what came after? God doubled it. And God, and the tough season he was in was not because Job had done anything wrong either. For homework, read Psalm 73. Psalm 73 for homework. It tells us that there's an end for the wicked. And here's an encouragement. If your life is not successful by wicked standards, the wicked are successful. The wicked might look on and say, how have you spent your life? How have you spent your money? For what? But you're successful by God's righteous standards? Keep holding on. Their end is coming. They'll fail. They'll find out quickly that all their successes are really failures. And all your quote-unquote failures are really successes. Because your end is coming. And there is a reward. It's either a reward for what Jesus has done in our life or a reward for what we've tried to do in our lives. And God might have you in a hard season because he doesn't want you in a slippery place. You know, in the springtime, it rains a lot. Thankfully, we need it. It's like a dad's job to say, hey, we need the rain when it rains. But our driveway turns into a mud pit where last year I had to pull ash out. I had to get the quad, go pull the van out as it would get stuck, and try and show her how to find the right path through the mud. But God might leave you in a tough season so that you avoid a slippery place. Maybe if you had gone on in life, or maybe you're in a tough season because you're trying to obey God, and if you just disobeyed him, the tough season would be over. But it would be a slippery place, a place where you might slip and fall. You might backslide. You might do things you wish you didn't do. You know, guys like Moses, all the prophets, and David, and it seems to me like most people, if not all the people in the Bible that God uses, that love God, go through tough, hard seasons. They go through all types of seasons, good seasons, bad seasons, cold seasons, dry seasons, wet seasons, rich seasons, poor seasons, even Jesus himself. The life of Joseph, remember him, right? Think about all the seasons in his life. He had a lot of hard seasons. But then when they're all over, after years and years and years, what? He's second in command of Egypt with a purpose to save many people alive. He says this in the end of Genesis 50. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about this day to save many people alive. Joseph realized that his entire life of being betrayed and bad seasons and good seasons and ups and downs and jails and servanthood and slavery led him to be the vice president of Egypt for God's purpose to save many people. Do you and I know that? When we go through a season, that God's working a purpose in that season, whether it's a mountaintop or whether it's a valley. Because Joseph, I think this is key, is that he knew where he was. He knew his place, and he knew God's place. And where's God's place? In heaven. And where can you see really well? From up high. So God sees really well. He sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He knows exactly what the season is. You think it might be a tough season, that the storm is never going to be over, but God knows. The edge of the storm is coming. It's right there. He's got the weather report. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts." We might have the wrong thought about the season we're in. We might think, this is the worst season ever. But God's going, no, no, no. This is going to work some good things out in your life. This bad season, this thing you hate, is going to be great. You know, before I got saved, I had to move to upstate New York with my mom and her husband. I hated it. I did not want to be there. I wanted to go back to where I was from, around my friends, my old stomping grounds. I was like, why am I here? This is awful, depressing. But then I came to know the Lord. And then I began to see all that he had for me in this place. This place that I used to hate became a place that I loved. A place that I never wanted to be is a place I wanted to be all the time. A place that had nothing for me now had everything for me. And the old place that I look back to, I did not want to go back to anymore. Is that you and me? Sometimes the season is just our perspective. Sometimes that hot Florida sun could be a blessing and not a cursing. Maybe we just need to go to the beach. But God knows best. Why? Because like we just read, God invented times and seasons. He ordained them. He planned them out. He purposed them. So who are we to judge? You know, my kids, not so much my kids because they're awesome, but maybe it was me. I always thought I knew better than my parents, and maybe I did. I remember being 5 years old and getting a Nintendo, and my dad could not figure out how to hook it up, but I knew how to hook it up. But I was like, just, Dad, just plug this one in there. And my dad will admit he knows nothing about electronics or mechanical things. And that's okay. He doesn't have to. Sometimes we think we know better than our parents, but we don't know better. I think that's wisdom. Daniel 2, 20 through 22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." That God changes the season. God can, everything can be going great for a nation, great for a person, great for a country, and God goes, nope. Time for the season to change. You could be outside. It's warm. It's wonderful. It's summer. Then all of a sudden, next day, it's cold. And fall is upon us. Let's not think about that right now. But God knows what's best. And like I said, like the Word says, he's able to change that season for us. Right? That season might be tough. But with the touch of the Lord, with the Word of the Lord, with the comfort of the Lord, it can become a comforting season. What was a cold and bitter winter can now become a warm and cozy season by the light and fire of his word. But there are seasons for nations, seasons for rulership. When elections come and elections go, things change. We talk of decades, and maybe this was maybe more, I felt it more as a kid growing up with TV and being in the culture, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. And now I don't. Now it's 2025, and I feel like nothing's changed. But there's difference. I begin to see kids walking around with clothes on I used to wear in the 90s, big old baggy pants and baggy shirts and stuff that is back in style. The stuff that went out of fashion, went out of season, is now back in season, and they think they look cool. And I go, I stopped wearing those because they stopped being cool. So how do they get to be cool again? I don't know. But Ecclesiastes 7:10 says this, "Why were the former days, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." Although I'll argue with Solomon a little bit. The 90s were a little better. The 50s were a little better. But were they? We were marching forward to the present that we're in now. And I think many times during seasons, we look to past seasons and wish we were there instead. And I'm talking physical seasons, but think about your life seasons. It's the winter. You wish it was the summer. Summer comes along and you wish it was the fall. Fall comes along and you dread the winter coming. You wish it was any season but now, without enjoying what you're in. And I don't blame you when it's negative 20. We all wish it was 60 degrees out. We all wish it was 70. I love it. We all get used to it. We love the weather. And then it gets hot. We're like, oh, it's so hot. I can't believe it's so hot out. Like 2 weeks ago, you were happy that it was warm, that winter was over. And now we're complaining again. We do that. But the enemy will love to give you rose-colored glasses to look back on old seasons and say, oh, it was better then. It was better when I was in a relationship with them. It was better when I did that as a habit before I quit that. I should go back to that. Oh, those friends were my best friends. Oh, yeah? Well, where are they now? They all can look good, but guess what? They're over for a reason. That season is gone. That ship has sailed. Now, granted, don't get me wrong, there are times when we need to make restoration and go back and do the former things for sure. But I think you hear what I'm trying to say is that when you're in a tough season, don't try and go back to the easy season. Look forward to the next season. See how you can get through this season and live and be content in this season. Like Paul says, I have learned to be content whether I'm abased or abound. Because the reality is those seasons weren't better. You maybe weren't as wise then. Those friends maybe weren't good for you. Or even if they were, God's taken it away for a reason, to bring you something better. Ecclesiastes 11:10 says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And being a kid is great. It's fun. You have some of the best. I tell my kids stories all the time. They ask for stories when I was a kid. I can remember being maybe sophomore in high school. We didn't drive yet. And we were playing Nintendo games all night at a sleepover, I think during spring break or winter break. And we rode our bikes down to McDonald's, the 24-hour McDonald's at 2 or 3 in the morning. Bought bags and bags of cheeseburgers because the 90s were better, right? It was 39 cents for a cheeseburger as opposed to now. And we drove back and played games, and that was fun. But you know what? If I were to do that now, I don't even think I could stay up that late. I couldn't eat that many cheeseburgers without feeling sick now. And even then, it would be empty. It would be vain. It was fun for them, but it was vanity. It was empty. It wasn't fulfilling. And I think that that's the problem, a big problem with our society, is we try and prolong the vain seasons. We try and bring childhood into adulthood. And we wonder why it doesn't work out. We wonder why we're empty. We wonder why it hasn't gone right. We need to grow up sometimes. But if you keep reading what Solomon says, you have to realize that everything is vanity. It's all pointless.
But I would ask you about that. I'm sorry to interrupt. Mm-hmm. Because God gives us this life.
Yeah, he does. Yeah.
So why would he say all is vanity? God has chosen us to live here.
Yeah, it's vanity because it's a sinful world. It's vanity when it's apart from God. Right, to live life apart from God, it's all empty, it's all vain. So what, you raise kids, they're all going to hell. So what, you made money, it's all going to something else. So what, you were a good person, it didn't buy you eternal life. It's all vanity. But when it's done with God, when God gives you family, God gives you purpose, God gives you a career where you can go bless people or be in the world and share the gospel or raise money for a charity and it's used for God's purpose, then it's not vain anymore. But like Solomon says, when it's apart from God, it is vain. And even then, that's a deep study to think about, Norma, because it really all is vanity. This life is a shadow of what's to come, all of it. At the end of our days, are we really going to be sad that we didn't get to go on vacation? Or are we sad that we didn't do something more, right? There's so much to think about in this life that we take and hold value for that is vain. You know, I don't think that there's a myth to say that the streets in heaven are paved with gold. Because it doesn't matter in heaven. The gold is pavement in heaven. The things that were most here is just vanity there, right? It's just this empty stuff there. What really matters to God are people and their hearts and where they're going. And if we can use the things of this world that are vanity to gain others, right? We can give them something free. We can do an outreach. We can put on a concert. We can put on a show that really we know is nothing, but it draws people to God. Then it has purpose. You know that outside of God, nothing has purpose. And I think that that's what God wants to realize when we go through things, that sometimes when we go through a hard season, it's to strip away that vanity. It's to say that these things that mattered most to us really don't mean anything in the long run. And God's allowed them to go away that we might begin to trust him. Now, it's hard to make a blanket statement because maybe they went away because we weren't responsible with them. Maybe they went away because it was a bad relationship. There's all sorts of things there. But this world, it's vanity. It's vain. It's a shadow of things to come. That even the best things in this world are just a taste of the next world. Even the love I have my kids, the time I have my kids, the people I value most in my life, I know that in heaven it's going to be even better, and that the best thing that I want for them is for them to go to heaven, right? And with that, we need to be continually growing up and realizing that the vain things in life, they're all fleeting. They're all going to go away. And the things we need to be really living for are the things of heaven. Again, that doesn't mean that going on vacation is wrong or having fun or playing games or watching a movie is wrong. But to remember that without God as a purpose in our life, it's pointless. It's pointless. Because holding on to the past won't change our present for the better. It makes it worse. When we hang on to the past that we need to let go of, we miss out on the present. I was doing that when I lived in New York before I came to the Lord. I was hanging on to my past and it was keeping me from going forward. And that's why God took it away from me, that I might let go of it. Because imagine it's in the deep, coldest part of winter and you put on all your winter clothes. You know, when we go out to plow the driveway at negative 30, right? I've got layer after layer after layer, gloves and scarves and masks and ski goggles so I don't get frostbite riding the quad around blowing the snow. Imagine I'm so attached to those things that cover me, those things that keep me warm, those things that protect me in that winter season. But then the summer comes and it's 105 out. And I'm still wearing long johns and snow pants and a snow jacket and ski goggles, but I won't take them off. I won't get rid of them. What's it going to do to me? At the very least, it's going to make me sweat. It's going to slow me down. It's going to be hard to go to the beach when I'm full of winter clothes. But it's probably going to kill me. And so reminiscing can certainly be good and can be fun, and remembering the old times, the good times, the fun times. It's good to remember those things, remember good times. But remaining in them is bad. Remaining in them is bad. 1 Corinthians 13:11-12, Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Listen, for now we see in a mirror dimly." We don't see very well. We don't see the spiritual very well. It's like looking through a tinted glass, Paul says. But when we get there, it will be face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. That if we want to move on in life, sometimes we have to let go of the past. And those seasons, sometimes those seasons are there to help us do that. Well, what about hard times or dry times? Sometimes the government produces it. In Venezuela, there was a famine years ago, and there probably still are, right? Because they misspent the money, they take things away. Sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's someone else's fault. But in those seasons, we need to look to God. When we haven't heard from God in a while, when it's a dry season for us spiritually, we need to look back to the rainy season, when God's word was watering our life, and look back. What did God say to me in that season? Because a lot of times God will give us a word during this season to sustain us through the next season. Just like with Joseph, right? There were 7 fat years where they had to store up to survive the 7 lean years. Psalm 16:7 and verse 10 says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That we need to remember when it's dark, we need to remember the light. We need to remember what God did during the day. We need to remember the words that he gave us that gave us instruction. We need to turn on those lights. My kids love flashlights. I've been unplugging the night because I realized I needed like pitch black to see. But we have night lights downstairs. We had they turned off the power the other night to do some repairs down the road. And it was off from like 11 to 3 in the morning. I went downstairs to check on the kids and it was pitch black. You could not see a thing in the living room. I had to open up the blinds just to try and get some ambient light. It was a new moon, so there wasn't much light. I put out these little flickering candles just in case someone got up. But you couldn't see. It was a night. It was a dark, dark night. Do we have our light with us? And a lot of times, God gives us that weather report for the next season. Now, when God speaks to us this season, we don't quite understand it. Hang on to it. Write it down. Because it'll be for the next season in life. And a lot of times the season you're in prepares you for the next season. God will send you through a little famine so that when the big famine comes, you're ready for it. And sometimes it's hard to hear from him. Sometimes it's a season when he's being quiet on purpose. Job, how many chapters was he questioning and wondering and getting frustrated and bad counsel and still being hurt? And it wasn't until the very end of Job that God speaks, and God speaks to him with a question, right? In Isaiah 30, verse 21, I remember my mom saying this to me a lot when I was little. She says, "Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand and turn to the left." Sometimes we just need to keep going in that season. And as we keep going, God's going to say, go left, go right. Sometimes we're going the right way and we don't hear anything, but he'll keep speaking to you, but you need to listen. Sometimes we need to be quiet in that season. For homework, read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Solomon tells us that there's a time and a season for everything. There are seasons. Our friends, Mario and Pigler, who are here, they just moved to South Dakota, which is where I think they wanted to be from the start. But I've moved a lot. I know what it's like to move. I'm hoping I don't have to move too many more times in life. We used to do it every couple of years. We moved so many places. I've lost count. There's a season of that. A season of being single. A season of being married. A season of going to weddings when all your friends are getting married. And then there's a season of baby showers when all your friends are having babies. There's seasons of different friends. Seasons of different schools. You think about high school or college, elementary school. Different jobs, different interests, right? The things that I was interested in high school are not the things I'm interested in now. It's a different season. But as we close here, let's listen to what 2 Corinthians 6:2, which quotes Isaiah 49, says. God says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, whatever season God has you in, a season of plenty, a season of not so much, that God wants you to turn to him. Because guess what? If you have the blessings rolling in and you don't turn to him in that season, maybe the blessings are rolling in now to get you through that other season. Maybe you've made an extra money this year because God knows next year the jobs are going to dry up. The Tesla robots are going to come take over all the jobs next year. And he's giving you money to survive. I don't know. But sincerely, God allows these seasons, he allows these storms, he allows the day, he allows the night, but he doesn't expect us to navigate them alone. He doesn't expect you to survive the winter alone. He doesn't expect you to dance and enjoy the spring alone. He wants to be with you with them. He wants to help you navigate through them and determine what is this season I'm in. But the only way to do that is in his word. The only way to do that is to ask him, God, how do I get through this? What is the season I'm in? Why am I lonely? Why is this going on? Why is that going on? Whatever it is, God has an answer for you in it. But in it, today is the day of salvation. I know that God allowed a lot of hard seasons in my life, that I would turn to him. And I don't know that I would have turned to him if he didn't allow the hard seasons to come. Paul says this in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That God wants to be your strength in every season. That if you're feeling weak, that's when you can be made strong. If you're tired, if you're worn out, God can be your strength. If you have a need, God wants to meet that need. That God didn't send the season to punish you. Hear me out. Like, things are vanity. He sent that season to bless you. Well, it doesn't feel like a blessing, God. It doesn't look like a blessing, God. I'm lacking, God. I don't have what I need, God. And God goes, yes, you do. You have me. And you're going to be more fulfilled with me than whatever that thing was in that season that you had before. And he's going to get you through. You know, you can't escape the seasons. And as you get older, you know, I got a deal on a fifth wheel for the truck to tow the camper. So I may have to live in it one day. Maybe that's the season coming. But I got it from a couple who got it from their parents, because their parents brought their camper to Arizona and have just left it in Arizona. That they want to escape the winters and go to Arizona. And then when Arizona gets hot, they come back to Montana. The same thing happens on the East Coast, the snowbirds. You leave New York and you go to Florida in the winter. And then when Florida gets too hot, you go back to New York, and it's still kind of hot in the summer. And I get it. We want to, God bless you, we want to escape seasons. And sometimes it's good to escape the seasons, to go someplace warm in the winter. Take a vacation to Hawaii in the winter. That's a good idea. It's probably a good idea any time of year to take a vacation to Hawaii. But when God has put you in a season, don't try and escape it. Don't try and find a way out. Maybe you need a rest. Maybe you need a time off. You know, the season is so hard, I just need to go on a retreat. That's fine. But know that you got to come back to that season and go through that season. Because what it's all about? Heaven. That even the best season on earth would be worse than the worst season, if possible, in heaven. Even the most blessing and the most wonderful time on earth is still nothing compared to heaven. So what are we living for? Are we living for next spring? Are we living for next summer? Are we living for the next good thing here on earth? Or are we living for heaven? That's growing up. That's maturity, seeing that heaven is the goal. That we, like Peter says, we are sojourners. We are pilgrims here on earth. That even if we have a wonderful home to go home to, and I like going home. I like sitting on my couch. I like opening my fridge, right? I like going in my shop. I like riding around on the property with the kids. I like having a home, but it is not my home. I don't find my eternal rest there. There's days when it's nice and quiet and it's calm and I love it, and or the rain is happening, but I'm not home yet. I still want to go home. I don't have an earthly home that gives me all that comfort, because I know that heaven is it. And sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I fall short of that, a lot of the times. I'm still growing, I'm still maturing, I'm still trying to get there. I still see dimly through a mirror, and I want to see more. But sometimes the way we see more is God has to bring us through a season to get us there. So whatever season you're in, know that God is with you. Whether it's a good season or a bad season, whether you think all these good seasons are over, God is in this season with you, and he has more for you, and he has a blessed season ahead. God, anytime after winter comes, what comes? Spring. That the things he's planting now will bear fruit in the new season. So be patient and wait for him in that. So God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you never leave us or forsake us, that you're the one who made us, you made seasons. And God, in this life, we go through them. Some of them are tough. Some of them are hard. And we pray for those we know that are in very hard, very cold, very dark, very lonely seasons, very scary seasons. Minister to them. For those who are going through good seasons, blessings and abounding, God, thank you for that. Keep blessing them. Keep abounding them. Let them be wise in it and use it for your glory and not be distracted by it and not miss out on all you have for them. But God, we thank you that you're with us in every season, that you are acquainted with all these things, that you made them. But that, God, the biggest season of blessing is still to come. And we look forward to going home to heaven when there is no night, when there is no cold, when there is no darkness, and then there's no pain and suffering. We can go to home to heaven, and it's rejoicing and partying and laughing and singing and dancing and talking and playing and in peace forever. We look forward to that. We look forward to going home to heaven. Help us be ready for that season when it comes, to have our heavenly attire on, that when it comes, we are ready to go. We love you, God. Come soon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until